This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Trials and temptations can come up in our lives from many different places. Sometimes our flesh tries to pull us into sin. Oftentimes, God puts a specific trial into our lives so we can learn to trust Him. How do we respond when evil people cross our path and try to stir up challenges for us? In James chapter 5, we find the answers. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon titled, Sowing Seeds of Grace. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
And the only time they ever had to go to the Romans was if their court decided that the person before them merited a death sentence. And they did not have the authority to execute somebody, but they could go to the Romans and say, now this is the decision our court has made, and we want you to validate our decision, and we want you to carry out the sentence. You say, why are you telling us this? Well, I'm going to present an idea to you. I think these people were wealthy Jewish religious leaders who had great wealth and great influence and great power. And they were turning around and afflicting God's people. They had the same word. They believed in the same God. They had the same Torah. They were looking for the coming of a Messiah. And the only difference between these two groups was the Christians were saying he's already come. And his name is Jesus. And it so incited this group that they began persecuting them and doing everything they could to destroy them. And here's what they'd been up to. Look at verses 4 through 6. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in luxury and in self-indulgence. You fatten your heart in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He doesn't resist you. That's sort of like the litany of things that these people have been doing. You've stolen what's not yours. You have used those stolen gains to live a self-indulgent life. You are living wantonly and sensually against the laws of God. You have condemned God's righteous people unjustly in your courts. And your malicious oppression has impoverished God's righteous servants, and you've even put some of them to death unjustly. You've used your power and your wealth to abuse, oppress, and destroy someone who loves God and who is absolutely powerless to do anything to counter your influence and your wealth and your power in that court. Now, you have an example of something like this in the Old Testament. You have a very wealthy Jewish leader who wanted a vineyard. You remember this? He wanted a vineyard. He had amazing vineyards. He had so much land, but he wanted the vineyard of a faithful servant of God named Naboth. And so he goes to Naboth and he says to Naboth, I want your vineyard. I'm the king. I want it. And Naboth said, King, I can't give you this vineyard. The law of God says that this was given to my family. It's got to stay in my family. And Naboth went home and pouted, and his dear wife, godly as she was, came to him and said, why are you weeping? And he says, Naboth. And she goes, are you kidding me? Naboth is why you're crying? You're the king. There's an easy way to solve this. If you want the vineyard and Naboth's in the way, then we can eliminate Naboth. Problem solved. No Naboth, no obstacle. And the king said to his wife, now that's brilliant. May the Lord bless you as you go about his business. I'm adding a few things to the Hebrew there. And here is a man who was slaughtered by a very powerful, wealthy Jewish leader who should have been the number one obeyer of the Torah over a piece of property. And James says to his readers, now that's what these people are doing to you. And they think they are secure. Look at verses 2 and 3. Their security would be in their possessions. And he says, let me talk to you about your possessions. Your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your vast wealth, your possessions aren't going to satisfy you. Your wealth isn't going to sustain you. Look at your wealth. Your gold and silver have corroded, and they will be evidence. The corrosion will be the evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Your treasure will not sustain you when the Lord comes. You have done this in the day of the Lord. And so here they have this gold, they have this wealth, they have this power, they have this influence. And God says, or James says to the people, now wait a minute, I want you to know something. They look so powerful and they look so influential, and one word whispered in the ear of the court changes everything. But let me tell you something. Moses said that there needed to be two witnesses for God to execute a death sentence on somebody, and I'm going to give you the two witnesses that have been talking to God. And James says, let me assure you, there have been two reliable witnesses, and their cries have entered into the ears of the Lord. Witness number one are the wages they've stolen from you. Those wages are giving testimony over and over and over and over again to the Lord that these people who have done this to you are unjust. And then James says, and by the way, your own cries have come to the Lord, and he's heard them. Now that's really important if you want to put iron in your soul, because sometimes you cry out to the Lord, and you cry out to the Lord, and you cry out to the Lord, and you beg the Lord for relief, and you beg the Lord for removal of the pain and the agony of the oppression, and you ask God to spare, and it seems like the more you pray, the more silent it becomes. And James says, now I want you to know something. I'm going to give you a word from God that God wants you to know. God says to you this, I hear your cry. It comes into my ears. Now, there is something that God is going to do when that cry comes into his ear. Look, if you will, at the end of verse 4, how is God described? He is the Lord of hosts. That's an interesting title of God. The only other time it shows up in our New Testament is in the book of Romans. And Paul quotes in the book of Romans a text out of Isaiah. So this title that James is bringing up and putting in front of these people who are being crushed by their oppressors is a title that in the Old Testament every Jew would have understood. And it means like this. This is the title. The word hosts is the word for armies. Not just army. Plural. Armies. And in the Old Testament, when God's people were being oppressed, the prophets would come to them and they would say to them, now you need to remember something about the God you serve and the God who loves you, and the God who is your God. He has armies. He is the Lord of armies. And there are places in the Old Testament where the eyes that can't see into the realm that really matters are opened. And you get to see a tiny glimpse of the kind of armies that God has at his disposal. This isn't just a figure of speech that James is throwing out there to kind of comfort you and say, oh, it'll be okay. You know, the Lord of armies is going to take care of you. No, no, no. There are real armies. You remember in the Old Testament when the prophet had a servant and the king was mad at the prophet because he wouldn't tell him what he wanted to hear. And so he sent a troop of soldiers to arrest the prophet. And the servant said, what are we going to do? And the prophet said, don't worry. And then he looks outside, and then there's another troop of soldiers, and pretty soon there's soldiers, the king's soldiers, in hostile array against this little hut where the prophet and his servant are, and the servant is just beside himself. And finally, the prophet says, hey, come outside. And he says, Lord, open his eyes. And for a brief moment, the eyes are opened, and he looks out on the hills, and the hills are like on fire. There's so much light blazing out of those hills, and where that light is coming from is a massive army of spiritual beings that is about to bring all kinds of trouble to this little tiny army with little toothpicks that look so powerful. I mean, those little swords and those little spears look like little toothpicks and maybe a little cardboard shield that somebody painted on, and here's this massive army of celestial beings. And James says, now that's who's hearing your cry. When you're oppressed, when you are being cast down, when you are being crushed, God knows and God sees. And there is a day coming when he is going to bring those armies. These people are doing that in the day of the Lord. That's an interesting little phrase that James uses. He's actually not saying that they're doing that in you're sort of laying up all these treasures for that coming day. He's saying, no. You're doing it right now, and the time that you're doing it is in the day of the Lord. And we're going to come back and look at that phrase, but let me just give you a little teaser on that phrase. There is a promise that every Old Testament prophet made to Israel, and here's the promise. Just wait for the Lord. Just wait for the Lord. Hey, I know. I get it. I see what's going on. Just wait for the Lord. No. Wait a second. Don't despair. Just hang. Just wait for the Lord. And in unpacking the just wait for the Lord, they keep talking about a day. Just wait for the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's called the last days. And so all through your Old Testament, you hear about prophets looking at God's people, and they are talking about an age. There is an age coming, and that age is going to belong to the Lord. And what he's going to do in that age is two things. When he comes, he's going to deliver his people, and he's going to judge his enemies. And you're going to know that age. You're going to know that day because Messiah will appear. Now, think about this. James chapter 1, verse 1. We have a reference to Christ assembling the spiritual Israel together. What do you know about that? Messiah has already come, so you're in that day. That day that the prophets were talking about, that's right now. We are in that day. Don't think of that day as a 24-hour period. There are many times in the Bible where the word day does mean 24 hours, like in Genesis 1. But there are other times where it means an age. And here's the age you're in. And what you know about the age is that Messiah has come once, and he's going to come what? Again. And you're in that in the middle part. That's why he's going to talk to you about a farmer. And early rains and late rains. We're going to get to that the next time we look at James 5, all right? So here's what's going on. James is looking at people who are being pummeled, they're being oppressed, and he's saying to them, I want to put some iron in your soul. And here's the iron. God has given me some words to give you, and the words are this. The Lord of armies has heard the cry of your stolen wages, and he's heard your cry as the oppressors have been taking away everything from you, and it's entered into his ears, and he is warning these people of coming judgment. Now, there's one final thing, and we'll be done. There is a merciful opportunity. There's a merciful opportunity, even for these people, even for the oppressors. And the merciful opportunity is the first two words of chapter 5, verse 1. Come now. Come now. Can I take you to a text where that phrase occurs? It's in the book of Isaiah. Would you turn there? Find the book of Isaiah in your Bible and go to chapter 1 and listen to this word of grace that God gives to even people like these oppressors. James said, "Come now." And God said to people just like that, doing the very same thing. The people that you're about to read about in Isaiah are doing the very same thing that these wealthy Jewish oppressors are doing. And here's what God said to them. "Come now," verse 18, "come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, you've been murdering people. You have been martyring my people. You have been taking away their life. You have been stealing their possessions. You've been dragging them out of their homes. You've been putting them under unbelievable pressure, and they haven't resisted you. They haven't fought back." And God says to them, "Come now. Let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet," even if they're like that, "they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, even if you have in your sins spilled the blood of my righteous martyrs, they will become like wool if you are willing and obedient. You will eat of the good of the land." You say, "Well, Pastor Sam, that doesn't make a lot of sense." It doesn't, does it? So let me end with a story of a righteous one whose blood flowed red in the sands. You can read a story at the end of Acts chapter 6 and all of chapter 7. He was the very first martyr ever, or one of the first martyrs in the Christian church. And he was put to death, not by Romans, he was put to death by Jews who hated him for what he was saying. Those Jews were dragging people out of their houses. One of them got letters to go city by city to find people like Stephen and drag them out of their homes and bring them before the courts and even put them to death. And when Stephen was kneeling down, about to be stoned, he did not resist them. He opened his mouth and he rehearsed the history of God to them. And then he prayed. He prayed. Well, he was delivered, wasn't he? No. Man, those stones fell. And all of this was being orchestrated by one man named Paul. We know him as Paul, but his Jewish name was Saul. "Come now, Paul. Come now, Saul. Let's reason together. Even if you did this to my people, your sins can be forgiven." And there came a day where the Apostle Paul humbled his heart and he was redeemed and forgiven, and he became a preacher of the very gospel that was being preached by a man he put to death. And in his preaching, Stephen also preaches. I've often wondered what the reunion between Paul and Stephen would be like in heaven. You ever thought about that? This is just sanctified imagination, okay? You don't write a book about it or anything. But have you thought about that? I mean, here's Paul, and he's, you know, the trumpets are blowing. "Hey, Paul's coming home. He's coming in. This is awesome." And Stephen's like, "I want a word with him. God, can I have 5 minutes with him before he gets in the gate? I have some counseling I want to do. I got some on my chest I want to get off." Do you think that happened? I think, this is my sanctified imagination, I think there was a glorious reunion between these two. And Steve is like, this is awesome. Isn't our God so good? Paul, if you hadn't stoned me, you might not have ever got saved. And I know the stones hurt for like, 15 minutes, but man, guess what? I am so glad that God allowed me to go through that, because every person you ever led to the Lord, guess who's getting credit for it? Not you, me. And, you know, I have to admit it, I was kind of happy when the Lord allowed your head to get lopped off. Now, he probably didn't say that, but you see what I'm saying? I don't think there's any lost love between between Stephen and Paul, because when redemption happens, you see the whole picture. And folks, I don't know who's doing that in your life today. I don't know who's the oppressors are, but some of you have oppressors in your heart and in your life, and some of them might even be believers. And they are doing and have done to you unimaginable things. You've suffered unimaginable loss at their hands. And you come to somebody like me, and all we have is words. And we say very helpful things to you, like, just get over it. Just read your Bible. Just pray. And your spirit is crushed. And there are things that happen to you you don't even know how to talk about. And they might have happened to you in your home, or they might have happened to you somewhere, and your heart is crying out. And some helpful person like me comes along and says, all things work together for good, brother. You know? And then you open up James, and you start reading chapter 5. And God says to you, now let me give you some comfort from me. Your cries that you've cried in your bed every night, I've heard every one of them. They've come into my ears. I saw what they did to you. It didn't escape my notice. That abuse that happened didn't escape my notice. And if you will trust me, not only will I deliver you, but I will do the right thing in bringing judgment. Now, folks, that comfort will keep you going. That comfort will keep you going way more than anything I could give you. Now, sometimes our comfort and our help is there, and we need to help people navigate those kind of things. Please don't read that as we don't want to help people. We do want to help people, but we acknowledge that our help is just human help. And if that's all we give you, then there's no strength. And maybe you're one of the oppressors. Or maybe you've been beaten down so much that you just don't. And I would just say to you, hear the words of the Lord. And God says, come, let's talk. Let's reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, I can make them white as snow. Now, don't for a minute think that, you know, that doesn't mean there aren't human consequences. There are always human consequences to our sins. And sometimes those human consequences are hard, and they get in the way of our repentance. But God says, listen, I will sustain you in those human consequences if you will repent. And you will come to me. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.